Our message tonight around the theme of God's leading in the daily grind is going to be topical. We major on expositional preaching at Beacon, but I think every now and then a topic like this is pretty broad. I liken it to being at the Blue Ridge Parkway and going to an overlook and looking out and seeing all the forest beneath you. There are individual trees, but then there's the big picture also. One illustration that I've used often with our teens, and I might have used it from this pulpit, and that is this. If you can imagine your life and God knowing all about your life, the end from the beginning, as a person in a high tower, maybe the Empire State Building, and that person is looking out at this parade, and he's able to see the start of the parade and the end of the parade, but he can't see the details. Now imagine if that same person went down to ground level, he'd see the details, but he can't see the end from the beginning. I'm thankful tonight that God has an end and a beginning that's no surprise to him. It's got my name on it. He knows when he had me born, conceived, Psalm 139, and he knows when he's going to take me home, Job 14:5. He has set my days in order. He has limited my months so that I cannot pass. I don't know about you, but that gives me a tremendous sense of peace, that a sovereign God who can do all things is in control of my life. And tonight, we want to think about God's leading in the daily grind. I want to read an introduction, and then most of the verses that we're going to be looking at tonight will be on the screen. So you can kind of focus on filling in your notes and marking in your Bible if you want to go back later. But soon I'll put up a slide that has Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. But if you would, listen to this intro. The daily grind can throw obstacles and opportunities at us. It can bruise us or bless us, depending upon our understanding of God and our confidence in Him. Obstacles and opportunities can both become landmarks of failure or of victory. The key to success is facing them, each with a renewed mind that is permeated with the principles, promises, and priorities that we find in God's all-sufficient, inspired Word. Resting in the sovereign will of God and responding to the preceptive will of God with faithful obedience is going to see us through the daily grind in ways that honor Him. In this message, we want to consider walking circumspectly. That means carefully or accurately. And how do we want to do that? By permeating our mind with God's Word and by making practical decisions that are in line with biblical principles. God's leading and the daily grind. And as I mentioned, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, Paul writes, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And we're going to look at two aspects of God's will, as you'll see in your notes. The first one is God's will of decree, or a sovereign will, as seen in His Word. God's will of decree, or a sovereign will. God's sovereignty directs all that comes to pass. You can read that in Isaiah 46:10. Sometimes it's beyond our understanding. It was His will that Jesus was crucified in payment for sins. He used the evil desires of Roman and Jewish leaders to accomplish His redemptive plan. And we read that in Acts 2, 23 and 24. Again, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up. When people look at the life of Christ without saving faith, it looks like a life of failure. And yet all of the bad, and it was bad, that happened to Jesus was on purpose. Praise God for that, or we all would be in trouble. Often, God's sovereign will is made known after the fact, if at all. James 5:11, you've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. We all know that Job never knew God's intention for his prolonged testing. And yet, we have all profited from that. Beloved, there may be things that have happened in our lives, in your life and mine, that this side of glory we'll never know why. But we can rest in the fact that God is sovereign. So it was there on purpose. It was in his intention. Herman Bavinck gives this great quote. He says, God governs and rules all things in such a way that they all cooperate and all converge upon the purpose he has established. Behind all secondary causes, there lurks and works the almighty will of an almighty God and a faithful Father. What would be an example of secondary causes? The Romans and the Jews that crucified Jesus. They were mere tools in the hands of God Almighty, that he might redeem a people, that Jesus might save his people from their sins. Whoops, went too fast. God's sovereign will includes the day of our birth, the day of our death, and everything in between. You can read about the day of your birth in Psalm 139, but I reference Job 14:5, and I share this often with folks in the hospital. Since man's days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limit so that he cannot pass. You know, I shared with Pastor Kay, we were talking this last week, about various things. And for some folks that have gone on to glory in our church, their death is an event. Why? It happens. Bang. But for most of the folks that have gone on to glory in our church, their event is a process. And I feel that very keenly. Not as much as families, but when someone has a prolonged sickness that is going to result in death, it's a process. It's not an event. And we can rest assured that every step of that process is ordained by God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We've looked at the will of decree or sovereign will of God, but next we want to look at God's will of command. God's will of command and his preceptive will. His preceptive will. This is contained in his inspired, infallible, all-sufficient written word. Beloved, we can choose to obey it or disobey it. Either way, we reap the consequences. Galatians 6:5-7, familiar verses. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not grow weary and while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Obviously, when he says he who sows to the Spirit will reap life everlasting or everlasting life, we don't work for our salvation. But we all know that if we are saved, we will work because of salvation, out of dedication, out of appreciation for the Lord's grace in our lives. And that leads us to this truth that God's will of command includes daily holy living. God's will of command leads to daily holy living. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he gives one example, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And that doing good is by God's definition, not by ours. Well, how do we accomplish this? How do we accomplish this in the daily grind? Romans 12:1-2 that we read earlier, I want to reread in the English Standard Version. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I will develop this a little bit more later, but the key that I want us to see is be transformed by the renewal of your mind. MacArthur helps us by saying the words living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, good and perfect in Romans 12:1-2, describe a life that is morally and spiritually spotless, just as the Old Testament sacrificial animals were to be. And friends, we know that none of us have achieved that. But that should be our desire, that we want to be morally pure, we want to be exemplary, we want to honor God, not only through our actions and our speech, but through our thoughts as well. And as we shall see, God's will is that our ambitions, what we want to do with our lives, our attitudes, how we do the things in our lives, our actions, our answers, our speech with other people, our associations or friendships, and our appearance reflect the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. How? By a renewed mind. And let me say that in a different way. We want to understand that God's will is reflected in our lives in every area. In all our ways, we are acknowledging Him for who He is. The rest of our message tonight is going to center on some priorities and principles to live out Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm not pretending that this is going to cover everything, but I believe that this will give us some things that will profit us. Seven things that I believe will be a profit. Priorities and principles. First thing, confirm assurance of salvation. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jerry Bridges gives this helpful quote, "The gospel is the very lifeblood of our walk with God. It is the key to our salvation for sure, but it is also the power for our daily progress in holiness." Beloved, we do well to meditate upon the gospel daily. No matter how long we've been saved, Bridges is spot on when he says, "The gospel is the power for our daily progress in holiness." When we're tempted to do evil, get a vision of Jesus on the cross and know he paid that price that you might have eternal life. After all he's done for me, how could I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? I'll add to that the only prayer that God will answer from an unsaved person is, "God, be merciful to me." So if you're wanting to know God's leading for your life in the daily grind, confirm assurance that you are indeed one of his children. A second principle that we would share is confess all sin daily. Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Unconfessed sin hinders prayer and fellowship with God. Unfortunately, on a test that I gave on this to some seniors, more than one of them confused fellowship with relationship. And that is a big difference. Unconfessed sin hinders prayer and fellowship with God. Thank the Lord for his long suffering. It does not hinder relationship. I marvel at God's long suffering in my life. I know I'm saved. O wretched man that I remain. And I often remind myself that when Paul wrote that verse, he did write, "O wretched man that I am." He called himself the chief of sinners because he realized that even though redeemed, we have that remaining humanness that just tries so hard to trip us up and lead us into failure. Psalm 69:5, "O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you." One of the things that we need to do is recognize sin in your life. That word "recognize" in the Greek simply means admit knowledge of it. And I would invite you on your own to read Psalm 32:1-5 and understand this, that most commentaries tell us that Psalm 32:1-5 comes after Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is familiar to us. It's a beautiful psalm. And in it, David says, "I acknowledge my transgressions." And it's just a beautiful reminder of what we need to do. And yet when you read Psalm 32, it also talks about David acknowledging his sin. And it is a psalm of victory. It is a wonderful psalm. What do we need to do? Confirm assurance of salvation. But secondly, confess all sin daily, so that we don't interrupt our fellowship with God and his leading in our lives. A third, well, not only recognize the sin, I should say, but the next thing we have to do is repent of it. You can recognize sin, and that will do you absolutely no good. Obviously, we need to repent of it. A change of mind in respect of sin, of God, and of self. Recognition without repentance is nothing short of rebellion. We all know 1 John 1, 9 through 10, and that is a marvel to me, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Reminds me of the verse in Isaiah that says, though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. What a God of faithfulness we serve. We need to recognize the sin in our life, acknowledge it, then we need to repent of the sin in our life, and finally resist the sin in our lives. Romans 7, 21 through 25 tells us of a warfare that we are very familiar with, a daily warfare with our flesh, and that's going to last a lifetime. Victory is found in repeatedly deciding to glorify God with the help of His Holy Spirit. And I give you this example where David wrote in Psalm 119, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Beloved, tonight, God delights in enlarging the heart and giving us a sensitivity and a direction when we want to glorify Him. Recognize the sin in your life, repent of the sin in your life, resist the sin in your life. And let me insert here something that we shared with the teens this morning. Satan is very subtle, as we all know. And an illustration I gave the young people, we're in the book of James, expositing through that on Sunday mornings with the senior high. And it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed of his own sin. And it goes on to say that when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. Death can take many forms. It can be the death of a ministry, the death of a reputation, the death of a relationship, physical death. But the thing that I would point out is this. The sin that we need to recognize in our life is tailor-made for us. What would be a temptation for one of you may not bother me at all. The illustration I gave, I do not have a problem with covetousness. I am a contented man. I do not covet anything. There's nothing I want, really. Now, that's true. I am a contented man. Now, there are plenty of other things that ring my bell. You may have a problem with covetousness. I don't. I have problems with other things that you may not. And as I told the teens, the reason why we want to recognize the sin in our life, not only to repent of it, but to resist it and know how to steer clear of it. One way that you can steer clear of covetousness is to think about all the good God has done for you. I have something in my den and I happen to read it today. I don't feel at liberty to get into the details of it. It was an award, I'll simply say that. And the thought that just hit me to tears, God, you have blessed me. You have blessed me so much. And what that draws from you is just a gratitude for the Lord's goodness and mercy in our lives. Folks, tonight, as part of God's leading in the daily grind, recognize the sin in your life, repent of it, but resist the sin in your life. The third thing that we want to look on is call upon God from a mind renewed in His Word. And this is the key, I believe, to the message tonight. Call upon God from a mind renewed in His Word. Pray for wisdom, first and foremost. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does that mean? Well, just accept Jesus into your heart, people say. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does that mean? Trust in the Lord with your essential self, your will, your mind, your emotions, who you are. Totally trust in the Lord with the core of your being. And then he goes on and says, lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. James 1:5 tells us, ask of God and he will give us wisdom. We need to be single-minded in that, asking for the wisdom and having willingness to follow it. Not only do we need to pray for wisdom, but we need to ponder the directives found in God's Word. Ponder the directives found in God's Word. David again in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 133 says, direct my steps by your word. What would make us get serious about this? What would make you get serious about following the light of a lamp? potential danger, any number of things. Now, this will probably be a little humorous, but it does illustrate the point. When my wife and I lived in Delaware, an avid hunter wanted to take me out hunting. And I had very foolishly scrimmaged with the boys against the men in the church in soccer. And I jumped over this guy's leg, and my foot landed in a little depression, and I royally messed my knee up. Didn't have surgery on that time, but I messed my knee up. Well, the guy wanted to take me hunting, so I wrapped my leg in an ACE bandage. I had that baby wrapped up really good. And, of course, every gun hunter gets out in his spot before the light comes, before the sun comes up. So Ted is leading me through this swampy area, and I mean swampy area. And it's pitch black, and guess who had the light? Ted. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I was zoned in on where he put his feet. Zoned in. Unfortunately, we are not that zoned in often. And I think of something that Pastor Karn said during the week. We can tend to get a little fuzzy, a little loose, a little matter-of-fact, a little cruise control. I got news for you. If you're walking in swampy area and you don't want it to come in up over your boots, you're going to pay attention. And truly, what David is getting is, your word is a lamp to my feet. How far ahead could you see? Enough. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then he prays, direct my steps in your word. This next quote is gold. It's a Piper quote, but it nails down, call upon God from a mind renewed in his word. And folks, get this. You will not be able to copy it all. If you want a copy, I'll give it to you later. But he hits it. He hits it. What is necessary is that we have a renewed mind that is so shaped and so governed by the revealed will of God in the Bible that we see and assess all relevant factors with the mind of Christ and discern what God is calling us to do. The word does not direct who to marry, where to live, what job to take, but it does give you guiding commands. In the vast majority of living, there's no conscious reflection before we act. That is, most of your thoughts, attitudes, and actions are spontaneous. They are a spillover from what's inside. What's another way of putting that? Out of the heart of the issues of life, out of the essential self, the mouth speaks. But he's got it right in that first part when he says, what is necessary is that we have a renewed mind that is so shaped and so governed by the revealed will of God in the Bible that we see and assess all relevant factors in making this decision with the mind of Christ. Now, I got to make a confession to you. John Piper is a whole heap smarter than I am, no doubt. But I got to tell you that I struggle a little bit, and it's probably me, with the idea that God does not direct us who to marry, where to live, what job to take, etc. I don't pretend to have an answer to that, but boy, when I give an illustration later, I believe I married the chick God had in store for me. No question about that. And how we got together, step by step by step, and how we got to Beacon Baptist Church, for me to be up here tonight, I do not believe was accidental. I just marvel. Hey, all it took is a different decision on the road of life. Just a different decision here, or a different decision there, or a different decision there. And I go back to the fact that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I fully realize the one clear thing that God has in his word about marriage for Christians is that you marry a believer. I understand that. Let me give you one more quote that will be helpful, this time by John MacArthur. He's talking about this renewed mind, this transformation, and he says that kind of transformation can occur only as the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through consistent study and meditation of Scripture. Not just reading it, folks. Not just reading it. Because I visit quite a bit, I decided I'm going to kill two birds with one stone. So I will either sometimes call people and talk to them while I'm going to see someone. Or I bought the New Testament on CD, and sometimes I'll listen to the New Testament when I'm going to see somebody. Problem is this, I have to be disciplined enough that I'm not listening to the New Testament and thinking about four or five other things that I've got to do, or all I've done is listen to words. You know, I've got to do what he says in here, not only reading and studying, but meditating, like a cow chewing her cud, so to speak. Again, we go back to David in Psalm 119. He said, "With my whole heart, everything that I am, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." I think of the hymn that we sang, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, my essential self. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. A renewed mind, beloved, thinks what is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, morally excellent, and praiseworthy." Philippians 4, verse 8. The next thing that we need to do is profit from mature believers. This first one references elders. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Put in layman's term, that means if you look at someone in spiritual authority over you and you say, if he continues on that path, what might his life look like looking back? And to varying degrees, beloved, we all are doing that today. We look back on our lives. I gave the illustration to the teens again this morning. I'm 68. I can remember standing in front of my house in December thinking, in 4 or 5 days, I'm going to be 18. Okay, that was 50 years ago. Why do you remember that? Because I had Vietnam on my horizon. That got my attention. And men who are about my age, remember what we had to deal with? The lottery. And naive person that I am, the higher the number you got, the better off you would be. And I got a 95. 95, I'm thinking, good, that's great. That ain't great. That's about a third of the way up, pilgrim. So you got a good chance. So what are your options? Well, I was going to college anyway. It wasn't my, let's just go to college and get out of the draft. No, I was headed to college. But they gave you an incentive. You better keep an average that was such and such. That'll get your attention. But remember those who rule over you have spoken you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. I have an objective with my teen ministry, to prepare them for a judgment that is future, certain, and permanent. Now, I can't save them. I can expose them to biblical principle fervently and seek to model it after them, because the most important thing that I can do, humanly speaking, is to prepare them for a judgment that is future, personal, and permanent. That's a sobering responsibility. Do we have fun in teens? Well, I'd like to think we do, but viewing it as a 6 to 8-year-old might not be exactly like a 17-year-old. My idea of fun might not be theirs, but we work hard at it, and I think they would admit that. But profit from mature believers. At 68, I certainly can profit from mature believers. I can profit from mature believers that are younger than I am. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. And then another thing that we need to do is praise God for his goodness. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And I've heard that explained two ways, a head and a tail of it. In everything give thanks, for this thing is God's will for you. That's one way of looking at it, and it's true. It is God's will for you and for me, whatever comes into our lives, Romans 8:28. But the flip side of that coin is, in everything give thanks, for giving thanks is the will of God concerning you. And they're both true. Praise God for his goodness. A fourth thing that we want to do is concentrate on life from God's perspective. Concentrate on life from God's perspective. Some of my favorite verses, and I'm just quoting part of it, but fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And I've shared this layman's definition of fear of God before. The fear of God is a reverent attitude of awe and adoration whereby the child of God guards and guides his thoughts, words, and deeds by the word of God for the glory of God. I have mentioned to my students in the past, if you could really get that down to where you are applying it, we'd have a study all for the rest of the year. Because if they get down, the fear of God is a reverent attitude of awe. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the MasterCard in the sky. The man with a plan. The big guy. I've heard all kinds of stuff. As a matter of fact, I was dealing with an issue. I had been asked to deal with an issue concerning another school and a family that were at odds. And the dad got up and made a comment like that, and I stopped him dead in his tracks. Well, we know the man upstairs. Don't go there. Do not go there. And I think I set him back, but I really didn't care. I wasn't mean-spirited. There is no man upstairs. Well, Jesus was a man. He is God the Son, first and foremost, brother. And the fact of the matter is, we need to have a fear of God that is noticeable. There's no making fun. There's no taking lightly the things of God. Our priority is growing, giving, and glowing by the grace of God. It's not worldly wisdom, prominence, or riches. You can find those things listed in Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. What does Jeremiah tell us? Don't rejoice in your riches or your power. Don't rejoice in those things. Rejoice in this, that you understand and know me. And that should be the bottom line for all of us. Concentrate on life from God's perspective. You know, an illustration of that very quickly would be, I have stopped coaching, but I'm still having withdrawal. An illustration of that would be coaching in a way that would glorify God. That doesn't come by accident. You know, everybody knows you're supposed to have a clipboard and throw it down when they mess up or whatever. But an illustration of that, men, you could put whatever you want to in there. Working at McDonald's, if you have the mindset you're going to work at McDonald's in exemplary fashion because you want to glorify God, that is a very good thing. That is concentrating on life from God's perspective. You're going to be on time. You're going to do your best. You're going to treat authority with respect. You're going to look sharp as a representative of the company. Why? Because you are holy nobility. You are a child of the King. The best is yet to come for you. That is practical Christianity. That is concentrating on life, the daily grind from God's perspective. Number 5, commit your way unto the Lord. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That word delight, Spurgeon says, men who delight in God desire, ask for nothing but what will please him. What a wonderful statement. And he goes on, the word commit, cast away anxiety, resign thy will, submit thy judgment, leave all with the God of all. What a practical, wonderful statement. Leave all with the God of all. Proverbs 16:3, commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. That was a verse that we quoted before every game. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Number 6 out of the 7, consider providential circumstances. Consider providential circumstances. Be alert to the obstacles and opportunities that God brings into your life. Be alert to the obstacles and opportunities. Romans 8, 28 through 31, we simply want to call your attention to the fact that trials as well as triumphs are under his sovereign control. And they're under his sovereign control for his glory. The all things working together for good is a promise of God. Now, some of the ingredients might be a little rough. Some of the ingredients in the all things might be a little rough. But when you put it all together and understand that God is in control of all of it, it all turns out in the end for our good and for his glory. Here's an example that I share with you. We're talking about consider the obstacles and the opportunities, the trials as well as the triumphs. 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9, Paul said, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me. There's an opportunity. And there are many adversaries. There's an obstacle. And what we're saying is both were part of God's sovereign plan. And then this one that you might not think of, and I would challenge you to read Exodus 31 through 1 through 6. Be alert to the natural abilities and spiritual gifts that God has given to you. Natural abilities, it speaks of the artisans that did the temple, each gifted by God, and they built the tabernacle. It's a wonderful passage when you read it. It talks about God gifting them to be able to do all that he required, all that he required in building the tabernacle. And then spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and 5. There are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. I have said this before, we need to be who we are, but be all we should be. We need to be who we are, but be all we should be. No matter what you're doing, be who God made you, but be all that you should be. That's the bottom line. Be alert to the people, places that God brings into your life. Be alert to the people and places God brings into your life. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. That word ordered means established, fixed, prepared, rendered sure. I don't believe God gets up there and says, let's see, now what am I going to have him do next? This one who sees the end from the beginning in the parade and the details as well knows exactly what he has in store for me. Look at the life of David. Slingshot, a lion, a bear, Goliath, Saul, a palace, a harp, Jonathan. And any of you that know the history of David know that every one of those things played a prominent role. The sling brought glory to God when a sword of Saul would not have. If David had fought Goliath sword to sword, they'd have said, what a man. When he fought Goliath with a shepherd's sling, they said, what a God. If he'd have fought him with a sword, they'd have said the kid got lucky and the battle probably would have gone on. When he brought that dude down with a sling, the Philistines ran. So a sling, a lion and a bear, watching stupid sheep, and a lion comes and takes one. And what goes through your mind? Adios, or I'm going out there to get that dead lamb. Do you think for a second that lamb was still alive? No, I don't think so. But I'll tell you, when we left Delaware, the Lord impressed upon my heart, we had to make a decision. Do we live by principle, or are we going to be pragmatic? And I can't get into all the details of that, but it was a very serious time in our lives. Are we going to be pragmatic or live by principle? And the history of David, God impressed upon my heart there. If I don't tackle this lion, if I don't take on this lion head on or this bear, I will fail if God brings a Goliath into my life. Alone with God and a lion, alone with God and a bear, with God and the nation of Israel watching with Goliath. And that's something that we need to keep in mind, the fact that God brings every step into our lives. I don't have time to get into the details of the personal illustration, but the fact that God led me to Bob Jones, not for everybody, I don't try to sell it, was for me. If I had not gone there, I wouldn't be here tonight. Or I would have really taken a different route. Because my freshman year, my roommate was now my brother-in-law. Okay? I played intramural soccer, back in the day when they played two fullbacks, three midfielders, and five linemen. That's a Model A or Model T. Nobody does that. So intramural soccer, wow, whoopee twine. Yes. And in the providence of God, I coached 46 years. The Helders. Her cousin is Mrs. Helder. That's how we found out about, how do you pronounce it? Alamance? I mean, when you haven't been around, that's like Mabane, you know? But the Helders in ACS, Beacon. And beloved, believe it or not, back then, think about it. In 1978, this church didn't preach what it preaches today. And I say that to say this, there were a lot of churches to pick from back then. Not now. But there were. And God led us to this church. I believe that. The last thing, content yourself with growing, giving, and serving. Are you active and faithful to this local church where the Word of God is central? Do you have consistent, meaningful devotions? Do you maintain an attitude of prayer? Are you an active witness for the Lord? Have you yielded your life to God's will for today? And I might not do this every day, but more days than not, Lord, give me wisdom to think, say, and do that which honors you today. If I get my thinking right, what I say and do usually take care of themselves. Lord, give me wisdom to think, say, and do that which honors you today. Look that list over, folks, and ask yourself the question, are you contented by doing the will of God for today, growing, giving, and serving? By grace and through His Word, God is conforming you to the image of Christ. We are daily, lifelong debtors to His grace. God's grace and salvation, God's righteousness at Christ's expense, in sanctification and service, God's resources and Christ's enabling, in glorification, which is that future hope that we have, that anticipation of a certain thing that's going to happen, God's riches at Christ's glorification. What's the bottom line? Trust, obey, and take the next step for God's glory. And I close with one example. Genesis 24:27, Abram's servant. And Eliezer said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." In a moment, we're going to sing, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." In this I have, "All the Way Our Savior Leads Us." But folks, when you look at the notes, God has a sovereign will. There's no doubt about that. And you can rest in that. He also has a will of command. And what you need to do and what I need to do is have these priorities from His Word. Confirm assurance of salvation. Confess all known sin. Call upon God from a mind renewed in His Word. Concentrate on life from God's perspective. Commit your way unto the Lord. Consider providential circumstances that He brings into your lives, opportunities and obstacles. Content yourself with growing, giving, and serving. Let us pray. Father, I pray that something that I've shared tonight would be an encouragement to folk here. We have many young folk who are seeking to discern your leading in their lives, and I pray that they would be profited by this. We have older folk, Lord, who make daily decisions. And we need to make certain that some of these very principles we've shared together tonight are the filter through which we make those decisions. We want to live in a way that will glorify you, and we ask that you'd enable us through your Spirit to do so. In Christ's name, amen.